When you hear the name Handel, oh, no, back up, don't do that yet. Pushed too many times trying to get it there. When you hear the name Handel, and then you hear the name the Messiah, what comes to your mind? Well, for the younger group in our church, I'm afraid this is what comes to mind. Nothing. Nothing. They just completely miss it. Nothing. For many of us, it would be the Hallelujah Chorus, of course. Probably in reality, the only song many people know from the Messiah is the Hallelujah Chorus. But, wow. What a chorus. Shelby's high school choir, every year there would sing at the end of their holiday Christmas concert, because they sang a variety of things, but they ended with this song. And the kids in her choir loved it because they were watching every year for Shelby's dad to be the first one to stand up so everybody else would know to stand up, even though it was in the program. But this is about the only one that most people know. However, let me tell you this, and maybe you'll know a little more then. The first song is Comfort Ye My People. Handel wrote this, composed this song for a tenor voice to be strong and to sing boldly and clearly. Comfort ye my people. Comfort ye, as he borrowed from the King James Version of the language. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. The opening lines of Isaiah 40. We're about to read a passage from Isaiah 40 that has a literary beauty to it, but even more so depicts the intimately personal relationship that existed between God and God's exiled people, Israel. It's really a great message for us at Advent. The text is Isaiah 40, 1 to 11. You'll find it on page 463 of the Pew Bible if you need to use the Pew Bible today, and we invite you to do so. Let me ask you to turn to Isaiah 40 and stand together to honor the reading of God's Word, please. Comfort, oh comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low, and let the rough ground become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, call out. Then he answered, what shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom, and he will gently lead the nursing ewes. This is God's word, and you may be seated. Isaiah 40 begins with an opening instruction, really for the prophet, for the speakers who will be following. And that is, to begin with, is a comfort my people. We know it's got to be more than just Isaiah the prophet, because comfort, the instruction is a plural, as though he's speaking to multiple people and multiple parties. And he says to them to speak kindly, speak with tenderness to them. What that really means is he's saying, speak to their heart. Speak to the heart of these my people. There's some other examples of this kind of language in the Scriptures. In Genesis 34, we see a young man who's trying to win a girl's heart. And so he speaks kindly to her. Ruth said of Boaz that this is how Boaz spoke to her, kindly to her heart. Hosea, the first of the minor prophets that you find, those last 12 books of the Old Testament. Hosea spoke this way to Gomer. Gomer was his wife, and she had been a prostitute. And she ran off to go back into prostitution, and he went to get her and bring her back to be his wife. And it describes this is how Hosea spoke to Gomer to win her back, to get her to come and be with him again. He spoke kindly and tenderly to her heart. If this is comparable to a young man speaking to a woman trying to win her heart, what is it that he's saying? First of all, the message is this, that there is a message in it, is your penalty is over. The prophet's to say to Israel, look, your penalty for your sin, for you breaking the covenant with God is over. You've paid the penalty now. You are forgiven. Aren't those good words to hear? You ever wronged someone? And the person you wronged said, I forgive you? Boy, aren't those good words to hear, pleasant words to hear into our ears that somebody says, I forgive you. And so the message to God's people is, you are forgiven. But in these verses, in this passage, we hear this theme of call outs. It echoes through the next 9 verses. Call out means to do so in a loud voice, strong enough that it can be heard, strong enough that people would hear it, but it also says to do so with a clear voice so that it's recognizable and it's distinct. Call out. First of all, he says in verse 3, to call out, to clear the way for the Lord. Clear the way for the Lord. I love it when they don't go the way I wanted them to. Go backwards. All right, you get all of them. They were supposed to come up one at a time. Oh well. Anyway, to clear the way of the Lord, to make a smooth highway for the arrival of God. You know, if it's smooth, it's easier to travel. A number of years ago, Valerie and I were in Colorado, just the two of us. I'm sure made our children mad because they love to go to Colorado. But we were there, and we took a Jeep ride. Remember this Jeep ride? Yes. Anyway, it was a Jeep ride that went up a trail toward the top of the mountain. And we went over everything from pebbles to boulders on that Jeep ride. I'm pretty sure we never got over 10 miles an hour in that Jeep. It was rough. It was bouncy. It was crowded because the Jeep company was trying to make as much money as possible and put as many people in that Jeep as possible. And so it was crowded, and we worked our way all the way to the top of the path to a very small village that was at the top of that path. And the only time you could occupy it was the summer because the road was almost insurpassable in the summer in a Jeep. It was certainly insurpassable in the winter with snow on it. But man, how much easier it would have been and quicker it had been if somebody had just smoothed out the road and smoothed those big boulders down in the smaller chunks and it made it smoother. It just would have been much easier. It's not like me taking you out to get in my Jeep and drive around the streets of Rochester that are relatively smooth. You know, that would be easy to do. But this text says we are to smooth the way for God. Well, how do we do that? Well, we do that by we announce the gospel. We share the good news. We tell people about Jesus because the gospel can do amazing and incredible things. We tell people the good news of a Savior that we think about and talk about and anticipate at Christmas. But we also live the gospel. We actually do what the gospel teaches. What an interesting concept, right? We read it in God's Word and we discover what it says, but then we put it into practice in our lives and we live it out. And so we have not only a verbal witness, we actually have a picture for somebody else to see in our lives. We are to prepare the way of the Lord, to prepare for the advent of the Lord. Peter had something to say about that in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 to 14. He says this, "Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to His promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless." We are to hasten the coming of the Lord. We are to prepare the way of the Lord. So Isaiah 40 talks about it. 2 Peter 3 talks about preparing for the coming of God. But what is our role in that? Well, he says one element of our role in it is we are to be holy. Our lives are to be filled with godliness. So we're to be holy. There's to be a purity about our lives, a godliness, that our lives are to reflect the life of Jesus. That our character is to match the character of Jesus. That's to be at work in our lives. We're to be living in that way. And we're to be diligent to be found with peace and purity. That there's a peace in our lives. Hear that theme of peace coming once again. There's to be a peace in our lives, a peace that comes from having a relationship with Jesus Christ and His abiding presence in us, no matter what our circumstances in life may be, but that there's a purity about our lives, that we're living with a godliness and a holiness and a righteousness that exemplifies those things. Preparing the way for the Lord in our day could look something like what is happening in New York City. And it has been going on in New York City since 1984. God called Mac and Myra Peer from the mission field of India to the mission field of New York City. And Mac believed that their charge in going to New York City was to unite together the people of God. And he organized a concert of prayer. And he invited 16 churches to come together on a Friday evening for a prayer meeting. He invited 16, 75 churches showed up for that evening of prayer. And they decided that 6 months later they would do it again. And then 6 months after that, they did it again. And then they went to almost every day prayer. And the prayer time grew into hundreds of people in 7 different locations relatively quickly. Okay, but what's happened? Well, this group had been praying together for 13 years when we experienced 9/11. And they were, out of their experience of prayer together, they were ready to serve then. And they were able to serve in their city. Let me tell you something else that happened in their city. In 1984 began in New York City a murder spree that kept growing and growing, that into the early 1990s, there were 2,400 murders in New York City in 1 year. That number, while still staggering, has declined to less than 700 last year. Then came Movement Day 5 years ago. Movement Day was the leaders of this concert of prayer, Mac Peer and others coming together to discuss what God had been doing, and that others would come, and they would all be talking about, well, what are we seeing God doing? What are we seeing God doing? And they were anticipating that about 70% of the crowd would come from New York City and 30% of the crowd would come from elsewhere. But in reality, what happened was 30% of the crowd was from New York City and 70% of the crowd was from elsewhere. People from spiritual leaders in large cities and even on different continents came because they wanted to know what God was doing. Well, now there's another Movement Day. It takes place in Dallas, Texas. 450 churches or so in Dallas are joining together to work on specific projects like addressing sex trafficking and homelessness and poverty and doing some very specific actions. And they're beginning to see some amazing progress in the city of Dallas as well. And they're preparing for Movement Day in 11 other large cities in North America. That's preparing the way of the Lord. That's what it says when Isaiah says you're smashing down the mountains and you're raising up the valleys and you make the way smooth. Because smooth travel is much easier. It's a lot easier and it's much quicker and there's an ease of movement to it. Preparing the way of the Lord and getting things doing and announcing the gospel and living out the gospel so that people are ready to hear and to follow. Another message that we find is in verses 6 to 8, and that is that the Word of God is eternal. The Word of God is eternal. Now, when we get a message from God, sometimes it's good to clarify the message. And the prophet says, well, what shall I call out when he is told to call out? Because if you don't know what you're going to call out, you could get yourself in trouble. A number of years ago, I had the experience. It was a very sad experience of a man who was associated with our church. His wife was a member, a faithful participant in our church. And he and a friend were in a boating accident and he drowned. His friend was safe, but he drowned. And it was a long, lengthy ordeal because they knew he was there and they were trying to find him. And it took several days to locate his body at the bottom of the lake and a variety of things like that. And I was to the house frequently. And on this particular trip, the youth minister in our church went with me. And we were there visiting and there was a crowd of family members there, but the crowd was reduced a little bit on this particular day. And then we couldn't believe it, but my phone rang and we got word while I was there that a young man who had been visiting our church and been coming to our church and part of the youth group, and thankful the youth minister is with me, that his father has died. So one crisis is going to be compounded by another. So we knew where the young man lived, so the youth minister and I made our way to this young man's home and knocked on the door, and the young man came to the door and kind of was alert and perky, and we could tell quickly that if something was going on, this young man didn't know it and we weren't going to tell him. So, you know, we said, well, we were out bumming around and we thought we'd just stop by and say hi, and he said hi and we talked for a few minutes and we went on our way. We went back to the house where we were. We had not finished our visit there. We went back and we arrived to chuckles. People kind of chuckling at us when we returned, because the man who had supposedly died not long after we left drove by in his pickup. Better get your message straight. Fortunately, we were smart enough that day not to say anything, and smart enough by God's grace, because many times I've said the wrong thing. So Isaiah's going, okay, well, I'm going to call out. What am I going to call out? Well, here's this message. It's kind of an interesting message. All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. Now, some of you have probably not have thought about your flesh is grass. It's grass, and your loveliness is like the flower of the field. It's not so bad when you consider that the Scripture says that it doesn't matter about Solomon and all of his wealth, that the lilies of the field have more splendor than Solomon did. So your flesh is like the flowers of the field. But that's not the end of the message. It kind of goes downhill after that, quite frankly. He says this. He says, the grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass. So now you're grass, but you're going to wither. You're going to go away. You're going to fade. And he says, the grass withers and the flower fades. It all starts well. Kind of this beautiful analogy in some ways. What he's giving us is a picture of humanity. He's giving us a picture of people now Most people are fighting incessantly against fading. Most of us don't want to fade. I mean, there's all kinds of stuff. There's cosmetic surgery, and there's diets, and there's cosmetics, and there's exercise routines, and there's clothing that even helps you, you know, not look as plump as you might be by the end of the holiday season, all of those kinds of things. But the last time I checked, in the end, 100% of us still die. But, got to pay attention to conjunctions. And especially in the Scriptures, conjunctions can mean a whole lot. Because the last phrase, he gets to a conjunction, he says, but. And this is a conjunction that's going to change the trajectory of everything that's gone on previously in the message. But the Word of God stands forever. And that's good news to us. This is not going to fade. This is not going to go away. It's been around a long time. It's not going anywhere now. It's not going to go away. It won't fade. It won't die out. It stands forever. Isaiah 40 to 55 is this section of Isaiah. It begins here in Isaiah 40. He says, the Word of God stands forever. In Isaiah 55, the last chapter of this section says, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven. There's more coming today, they tell us. And do not return there without watering the earth and making it bare and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter to which I sent it. The Word of God stands forever. And Isaiah has created this theme in this section of the eternal nature of the Word of God and that it stands. But that's not the only place that we find it. Isaiah is not the only one who says that. In Zechariah chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, he gives us this message. He says, your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But did not my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, overtake your fathers? Then they repented and said, as the Lord of hosts purposed to do, so in us, accordance with our ways and our deeds, so He has dealt with us. Individual prophets do not live forever. All of these guys who spoke these words that we read in Scripture now, they're all dead. Prophets do not remain forever, but even the prophet Zechariah is saying, but the Word of God remains forever. One commentator said this. He said, the Word of God spoken to them and through them, referring to the prophets, has the power to outlive them, to survive and speak a word on another day, overtaking, and I love this, and ambushing generation after generation. Prophecy is not dying out. It is being transformed in ways that make it forever reliable and forever alive. So the prophet Isaiah spoke so long ago, but what he said then is as vibrant today as it was then. It still speaks and it comes off of the page of God's Word because it's still alive and the Spirit brings breath to it and life to it into our lives. That as we speak, we are reminded that the Word of God stands forever, and it will not fade and go away. But we also have something else to announce. We announce that the Lord will come with might and tenderness. Basically, it says, get in a position to announce the gospel. Get in a place that you can share the good news of Jesus with somebody else. That's part of what's happening with Movement Day in New York and Dallas. It's positioning God's people in a place through lived out gospel actions to announce the gospel to ears that are now ready to hear and hearts that have been prepared to receive the good news of Jesus Christ. It is being able to do good works that will accomplish goodwill to open the door for the good news. It's being able to serve somebody and minister to them in the name of Jesus and love them, and you build a relationship and a rapport with one another that opens the door for them to then be able to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. So He says to us that the Lord will come with might and tenderness, but we've got to be in a place to announce that good news. When we announce the good news, do not fear. Don't fear. Have any of you ever been fearful about opening your mouth to give a gospel word? Sure, I think we all have. Well, they may not like it. They might not receive it well. They might laugh at me. And above all else, they might ask me a question I can't answer. We've all been there. But we're reminded in the Scripture, do not fear. We don't need to fear. We don't need to be anxious about what will come. What we're saying when we're announcing the gospel is we're probing into the future. We're giving way to what will come and the change that can come. And that this word, do not fear, comes to be able to calm people down. In this section of Isaiah that I've already mentioned, 40 to 55, it's this phrase is found 8 times. Every time in connection with the name of God. Because He's giving us something, probing us into the future, moving us onward. If you turn over to the Gospels, you find the angel comes to Mary to announce to her that she's going to be the mother of the Messiah. What are those words? He says, do not be afraid. When you get to the tomb and the different stories, and they arrive at the tomb and they discover that it's empty, but there's an angel there. What do the angels say? Do not be afraid. When you go to the shepherd's field on the night Jesus was born, and all of a sudden there's an angel appears to the shepherds to speak to them, what does the shepherd say? Do not be afraid. Actually, when we hear this word, it ought to excite us, tell us something good is about to come, telling us not to be afraid, do not fear. Scripture tells us, we hear this enough in Scripture, something really good's coming after those words. So if you hear and sense the Spirit saying to you, don't be anxious, don't fear, anticipate. So He reiterates one time, call out. Again comes that phrase of call out, and begins at the beginning of the chapter, and it's come now once again, call out. And what do we call out? Call out, here is your God. Call out to the people, behold, look, pay attention, see this, here is your God. The gospel disrupts people who are in despair. People in despair have an orientation toward a bleak reality. Everything's just bleak. Everything is just bad. It's just going to get worse, and most of the time it will, because that's what they're thinking. But when God tells us to announce the gospel, it changes that reality. It shatters that bleak reality and brings hope. It takes away the anxiousness and the fear and establishes peace. Most people work off of the premise of hope. Well, hope I get blank, blank, blank for Christmas. Sometimes hoping against hope. I mean, there's just not any reality to that. Or some people are hoping that you'll get through the holidays without gaining any weight, but you're not going to take a single walk during the entire month of December. Hope against hope. That's not hope in God. Hope in God has a foundation. Hope in God has a reason for hope, a future for hope, because of what God can do and because of what God will do, because we're hoping in God. He says, call out to them, behold, here is your God, and that God comes with strength and with tenderness. He says He has might. He rules. He has power. He is the victor. It doesn't matter what the problems are that you face, God's stronger. God's mightier. God is more powerful. So there is God's might. But He ends it by saying that God is like a shepherd. He tends to His flock. He gathers up in His arms the lambs. Maybe they're tired. They can't walk. He carries them in His bosom. A shepherd would have had a fold of his outer coat, his outer garment that he could wrap over the head of a sheep, maybe cover up a small lamb almost entirely and completely, that gives it protection. that might provide some warmth for it, that would provide some cure, some security, carries it in his bosom. That's what he's talking about, is that security and that warmth and that closeness that is there. And the shepherd's going to pay attention to the nursing ewes, the mother lambs who have babies that need to eat, and they may have to go slower and they may have to stop, and he's going to pay attention to them. There's a tenderness about our God. In the midst of all of His strength and all of His power and all of His might, He is tender. He says, call out, here is your God, the one who has great strength but is also clothed in tenderness. This Advent, people need peace. We realize that the words of Tennyson, the poet, are true. He said, our little systems have their day. They have their day and they cease to be. That sounds a little bit like, all flesh is grass and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades. Now, if the poet and the prophet had stopped there, there would be a sense of despair. Anxiousness would be high. But Tennyson continued and he said, and thou, O Lord, art more than they. God, you're more than all of this. So true. The prophet continues, the word of our God stands forever. Peace. People need peace and people need hope. We get to announce peace and hope and love and joy as we announce the gospel from the Word of God, which is going to stand forever. You realize most of you are going to get gifts for Christmas, and by this time next year, you won't be able to tell me what they were. Probably most of you can't tell me what you got last Christmas. They fade and they go away. We use them up. They diminish. But the Word of God stands forever, and the Word of God delivers to us peace and hope and love and joy. Who are you going to announce that to? Maybe this morning you have a friend already you're thinking of, I've got a friend that needs some peace. Well, the gospel helps bring peace to people's lives. To announce, here's from God's Word that stands forever, here's what God's Word says. Here is God, God's mighty in power, but yet gentle and tender like a shepherd. Who do you know that needs that? Would you watch and pay attention for people this coming week that you may encounter in a store or at work or in your neighborhood or a customer or an employee or a boss who needs you to announce the gospel of good news to them?